She walked to the mailbox on that bright summer's day. Found a letter from her son in a war far away. He spoke of the weather and good friends that he'd made. Said, I've been thinking about dad and the life that he had. That's why I'm here today. And then at the end he said, you are what I'm fighting for. It was the first of his letters from war. She started writing your day she'll not forget. Oh, her tears stained the paper with every word that she read. It said, I was up on a hill, I was out there alone when the shots all rang out and bombs were exploding. That's when I saw him, he came back for me. Autumn leaves all around. A car pulled in the driveway and she fell to the ground. And out stepped a captain where her boy used to stand. He said, Mom, I'm following orders. Come on, love your
today is, of course, officially Veterans Day, though it's observed tomorrow. And our country is a relatively young country, about 236 years old, and there have been many lives that have been lost and many more fought for the freedom that we enjoy in this United States of America. And if you are a veteran, we truly thank you for your service. And they have fought for our freedoms and fought for all that we know as the United States. And this last week, we participated and one of the freedoms that we enjoy, our right to vote for elected officials, a wonderful privilege that the vast majority of countries do not enjoy. I mean, we have a great privilege and able to be able to do that. And while the president was officially elected with the Electoral College, the popular vote was reasonably close, almost 50-50, not quite, but it was very, very close. And what that means is that about half of those that voted were delighted, and about another half were probably discouraged or very disappointed. Now, before I go any further, I want to make something loud and clear, very clear, if you hear me. This is not a message about politics. It's understanding where we're at as a country. I have a sincere interest in the politics of the nation. I pay attention to what is happening in this country. I have some very strong and deep personal opinions about the politics of this country. But that being said, I've always been under the understanding that you come to church to hear the Word of God, and that you can get plenty of opinions from TV and other sources. You don't need to hear them from me. I firmly believe that when you mature in the Word, you are more than able to form your own ideals based on your personal conviction of Scripture and what you feel is appropriate. And while it may be tempting for some to sway opinion from the platform up here, I personally believe that's an abuse of the awesome responsibility of the pulpit. And so I dare not be political if I could do it. And I also have a clear understanding of the call of God in my life. And scripturally, it's put this way: preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. In his closing remarks to the Colossian church, Paul writes this: devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. I believe our goal in growing in the understanding of God and His Word is to grow in our personal walk and to have sanctification from the Word of God. It is from this growth and this purpose that we impact our communities and country with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so I believe that very strongly. This past election, as I said, it delighted some and discouraged others. Elections will do that. For me personally, it was more than that. It's illustrated what I have been saying for a long, long time, that the moral fabric of our country is deteriorating. I'll be honest with you, the results of the election actually grieve me, and we're going to work through that a little bit this morning, not because of an individual, not because of who was or was not elected, because the values of those, of more than half of those that voted, what their values were. What grieved me was the values were very clear and distinct in this election, and for more than half the country, their values, what they voted for, grieved me. Clear biblical issues such as abortion, same-sex marriage, support for Israel did not hurt those who ran supporting abortion and same-sex marriage. In fact, those values were validated in this election for many. Likewise, Maine, Maryland, and Washington voted to approve same-sex marriage. Colorado and Washington approved marijuana for recreational use, and Massachusetts approved it for medicinal purposes. I've been saying for years our country is changing. Our country was founded on biblical principles and is moving farther and farther away from those very principles. It's moving away from God's word, and that should concern, I believe, every true believer. Paul, who wrote a large percentage of the New Testament, understood the importance of being aware of a society. He knew what was happening. He knew the churches where they were at and the ones he spoke to, and he understood the culture where they were in. He writes in Romans, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He specified the culture and the places where he was at as he wrote to them. As our country moves further and further away from biblical truth and embraces secularism, it impacts our future. There's a reality to that. Yogi Berra, who used to be known for his yogiism, said that once he said, the future just ain't what it used to be. And I believe that to be true. It's changing. And while I'm very concerned about the future of this land, I am not without hope, and this country is not without hope. The answer is found where hope is originated, in the Word of God. I believe it's more important than ever for every believer to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God, secure in your relationship with Christ. I think that's extremely important, always has been. In a world where standards are constantly changing and attitudes are changing, God's Word is a trusted standard that does not change. There's great value in that. The hope for this fallen world is Jesus Christ, and He has invested that message of hope in you and me. He's put that hope in your heart to share it. The hope for this fallen world is crowned in Christ, and Christ is revealed in the Word of God. We need to know and understand clearly God's Word. It's called to you as a child of God. Last week, we concluded a series on Psalm 91, and as we spoke about the series during the series, we mentioned a few times that there were scriptures in there that Satan used and misquoted to tempt Jesus. At the beginning of his temptation, Christ was quoting the word to Satan. We're going to take a brief look at it this morning. Matthew 4, 1 and following, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry." I think so. You know, some of us have a hard time getting through lunch, but that's another message. "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" Very, very rich section here of what Jesus is saying. And three times Satan tempted him, and three times Jesus quoted scripture, "It is written." In fact, he even talked about every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, this living, ongoing word. And it's the word of God in your life that will destroy, that will bring you victory. And it's the word of God in your life that will help others in our country, that can transform our society. God's word is the only answer. God's word is the answer in a dark world. And realize that Jesus, the word, defeated the devil with the word. We'll look a little bit at this morning, but understand in John 1, it's a very wonderful section of scripture, "But in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God." In 1:14, "The word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ, the word, literally the word. The word defeated evil with the word. Jesus, the Word, defeated Satan with the Word, and it was the Word nailed to the cross that ultimately defeated all of evil. Do we understand and have a grasp of the significance and the importance of the Word of God in our lives personally and in this country corporately? If you want to know Jesus better, know the Word better. If you want to draw closer to Christ, know the Word better. If you want to become more Christ-like, know the Word better. It's all tied to the Word of God. As I said, the world around us is getting darker, and Jesus is the only answer. We find this in John 1 as well, following on that, verse 2, verse 3 then. "All things were made through him. Without him, Jesus, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, did not understand it, could not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received, and to them he gave the right," and some scriptures say power, and it's actually an invested authority to become children of God, the meaning of the word there. "To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Talk about Christ being the light, and you begin to understand the light of Christ in your life will overcome the darkness in your life. Those things that invade your life, that darkness that comes in, either in your life personally or in your country, in your society around you, the light of Christ overcomes that darkness. And the light of God in you will shine into a dark and lost world. The book of Hebrews tells us that those who heard the word of God, there were some of those that heard the word of God, but it didn't profit them because it didn't mix it with faith. You know, we can come and listen to the Word of God all the time, and we could try to understand the Word of God, but you got to mix it with faith. It's got to become very real to you. Can't be just some things written on a Bible or written on a page, and some things that you use to kind of pray to get things going your way. You have to mix it with faith and understand this is God's word to you personally. It's an amazing word of God. The true and living word is to be mixed with faith in God to live a life of truth and faith. That our lives should be full of truth and full of faith in God on a consistent basis. And we read just a moment ago, John 1, 4, and 5. In him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of a man. Boy, before we knew Christ, we did not have life or light in us. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Christ is the light of men, and understand something. Without him, there is darkness. Period. That's what Scripture says. Christ is the light of men. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. Without Christ, you're going to be in darkness. That's why we have hope. Because our hope is rooted in Jesus Christ. Our world is growing darker and colder and different, but never forget. I want you to grasp this morning. As dark as our world seems to be becoming at times, never forget the world that Jesus came into. The place and time that he came into. Verse 4 and 5 speak of Christ being the light of the world. And the immediate verses after this, in this incredibly powerful section of Scripture, a wonderful place to get wonderful doctrine from, this beginning of John, 4 and 5 talks about him being the light of the world, and immediate verses make a commentary on the world, and they're included for a purpose. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. Listen to what Tasker writes in Tyndale's commentary on the New Testament. John's testimony is unique. His function in the divine dispensation was to direct men's attention to the Word, whose life was their light, the Word made flesh. John's witness is mentioned at the earliest possible moment in the Gospel because the evangelist is primarily concerned to record that by an act of divine condensation and infinite compassion, the Word has entered the disordered and murky world and entered it precisely in the sphere where sin is most deeply entrenched. There's a reason it's put in there, because the world was so dark at this point in time that immediately as began to talk about the light of Christ, it has to acknowledge the darkness of the world and one that proclaimed that the light is coming. Jesus Christ was and is the answer to a dark and dying world. He writes, however gross the darkness may be, the light of the divine word shines on and is not obliterated. Doesn't matter how dark it seems to get, Christ's light is always stronger. We know the parable of the sower. Jesus gave us the parable of the sower. And in the parable, he proclaims that the word can be sown into your hearts. It's a wonderful parable about the word of God coming into your life. And it's a condition of your heart that determines the harvest of the word in your life. He talks about it. And Jesus told us that the word can be choked by the worries of this life. Deceitfulness of wealth and desire for other things can be stolen by the devil and it can be received with joy. And so where do we fit in there? Where do you see yourself in this morning lining up with the Word of God? Scripture tells us that we have a Word of promise that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. It's called the Word of Truth, much needed in today's world, the Word of Truth. It can bring faith by hearing and cause the Holy Spirit to fall in your life. No wonder Psalms says to hide the Word in your heart, the power and the strength of the Word of God. And how do we do that? It is first sown into our hearts. The word becomes sown in our hearts, and then we can check the condition of our heart. Only we don't just check the condition of our heart. You go before God. We go before God to do so. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Are we willing to really truthfully come before God and say, search me, try my heart, know my heart is open, and reveal to me any wickedness that would displease you? It's a wonderful psalm to read, but are we willing to really act on it? Lord, what is the condition of my heart? I want your word to produce a harvest. And it starts with the heart. Is your heart more hardened? Are walls built up? Do you have disappointments in the past or things you feel God has disappointed you in, or whatever it may be, and have you got walls built up, hardened heart? Are you consumed with the cares of this world? The desires of this world, the cares of life, all the things that come in your life? Or is your heart soft? Is it fallow ground tilled up and ready to receive with joy God's word? To receive his word deeply into your heart. Christ and his light is the answer to this country and the world's decaying situation and decaying morals. His answer is his word. That's just the truth. His word is your strength, your direction, your correction, and your guiding light to your path in life. Our country needs Jesus Christ and needs him desperately. God has a plan, and his plan is personal. It starts with you and it starts with me. It's very clear. God will look at our land and judge it accordingly. And I think that's a scary thought, personally. But what about us? What's he saying to you? John the Baptist was sent at a time to prepare the way of the Lord, and Jesus came in a lost and dying world full of sin just at the right time. He didn't make a mistake. He knew what was planned. He knew what had to happen. And John proclaimed the Christ. Jesus came and conquered sin, and Jesus sends you and me out to a lost and dying world. As I contemplated this message this week, I sought God's direction, as I always do. And this might be a really good place to renew, refresh, and remind or inform some of you about a covenant that we started 20 years ago, really, when I began preaching. And I made a covenant with the church, and I've talked about it over the years, and I said that when I'm in the pulpit, and hopefully when somebody else is in the pulpit, that they won't just look at the word and say, this will preach, because it's easy to do that. That'll preach. But to look at the word of God and to seek God's heart about his message for this day, for what you want to hear, Lord. And your part of the covenant then is to pray that whoever's in the pulpit that week is hearing from God and has a message that is true and relevant for us today. We agree with that? Sound like a fair and good covenant? And so I sought God this week, and I really wrestled with this because I said, listen, I am not here to be political, as I said earlier. I'm here to preach the word of God. And yet we have to look at a country. I mean, I've got calls this week, and people have talked to me. They're struggling with where our country went. And I also learned something years ago. Just because you are in church and you base your decisions on who you vote for, what you believe to be scripturally truth, doesn't mean the person sitting next to you feels exactly the same way. So don't make that assumption. As I said, allow them, as you do, grow in the truth and grow in the word and make your decisions based on what you feel the Spirit of God is telling to you to do. But I sought God's direction for this week, and what is on my heart as a pastor, come to find out, is on the heart of many pastors and many leaders. There's a genuine concern for the condition of our land and a lack of a moral compass. Jack Hayford writes, our vulnerabilities and weaknesses as a nation, economically, spiritually, morally, or otherwise, have a deeper root than the failures of human management or policy. As one incident, the election outcome holds a portent of being prophetic announcement of the impending end of the significance of the church in America. Unless, and he goes on to speak of the need of the body of Christ to return to the importance of prayer. Praying for our leaders, praying for our land. The importance of worship, personally and corporate. The importance of strong preaching in the word from the pulpit and the classrooms of the church. And the scriptural-based support of Israel. Another commentator writes, the outcome of the 2012 presidential election reinforces the fact that what America needs the most is not a political movement driven by expediency and agendas of man, but a prophetic movement driven by the impetus of the cross. I believe there's a clarion call that we personally need to get serious about God in our personal lives, serious about being personally submitted to the Word of God in our lives, and serious about sharing Christ to those the Holy Spirit places before us. Not because of a political agenda, not because it'll sway some things, because Christ is the answer. In the story, he is the answer. You've heard me speak of the decaying of the society for years, and I've talked often about the pace of the society and the decaying of morality is on the increase. And I talk about it often because I realize the impact it has on us personally. You know, how it influences us. On Father's Day, Chris gave me a book she'd heard about, and it's about the chaplains in World War II. Very interesting book I'm just starting to get into. But it talks about the chaplains and the need for this vast war that we had entered. I think there was only 1,800,000 military personnel at the beginning of the war when it first started. There was a real anti-war sentiment across the country. At the end of the war, there was over 12 million. This huge need to ramp up for people and personnel and artillery. And they said along that need, they understood the severe importance of clergy, priests and ministers and rabbis. And this fellow is setting out the pace in this book and the need of clergy for the morale of it, not only away in the soldiers in the field, but back home to encourage those at home that their loved ones in the field are hearing the word of God. And he quotes another book that talked about it similarly, and he said the author literally has to explain why spiritual needs were significant at the time simply because they're not recognized as readily in today's society. That writing a book about this, he has to start out and say, you need to understand something. Back then, the word was more important. Spirituality and morality was more important. Lyle Dorset writes, a rather keen sense of morality based on the Ten Commandments exercised a dominant influence over American thought and behavior. He writes that the standards of morality and spirituality were markedly different in the late 30s and the early 40s. He quotes one writer as, debt was ignoble. Courage was a virtue. Mothers were beloved. Fathers obeyed. Marriage was a sacrament. Divorce was disgraceful. Pregnancy meant expulsion from school or dismissal from a job. Boys responsible for the crises of impregnations had to marry the girls, and couples did not keep house before they were married. Now, I'm not advocating that everything back then was right and we need to return to all, or that was it, you know, it wasn't perfect, but I want to understand the change in our thinking. The way our country has shifted, and even more so, there has been an increased decline of any kind of spirituality, declining of morality in the last 20 to 30 years. Decline in true biblical understanding of truth. Now, we can whine about the current state of declining morality, or we can recognize what's happening and recognize that it's impacting us personally, and we can do something about it. Because that's our call, to not just whine about the condition and complain about those that are in office and complain about all the changes in our society. There are many things to be concerned about. But I can tell you, you will change it the most impactful when you're on your knees. And perhaps a familiar scripture is relevant today, 2 Chronicles. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. I don't know if you have a translation out there that says, if you vote in the right person or party, things will get better. He said, if you got a problem with your land, those that know me, those that understand the light of Christ, those that know the word of God, get on your knees. And it starts with you. Humble yourself. Turn from the sin that you have in your own life personally. And then he said, I'll move in your land. And to me, that's a clarion call as well. Start praying, seeking God. Our concern for the whole country is headed, I think, is well-founded. Our country needs a new path, one of biblical virtue. That's clear. And I think it's important to be reminded that this country belongs to all of us. Christians are becoming somewhat of a minority, even though we're supposedly still a Christian country, but our authority and our privileges are being threatened on a continual basis. But it belongs to all of us. We have the right and we have the responsibility to fight for godliness. We the people. This is your country as well. But it changes on your knees. Our land needs a path of godliness, and it starts with us. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Would it be that every person across the country would proclaim, God, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path? And only those that don't know Christ, that hear the word of Christ, can then say that. There was a time in my life I would have never said that. I didn't know anything about the word of God until somebody shared Christ, somebody that had the light of Christ shared Christ. And the same for you that know Christ. And now you proclaim Lord, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, meaning I will submit myself to your word, and your word will guide me, not my thoughts, not my directions, not my feelings, your word, in every aspect of my life. Isaiah says that God's word is like rain and snow to refresh you. Romans says it has the power to create faith. Scripture says the word is food to nourish, milk for babes, bread for the hungry, meat for men, and honey for dessert. And God, by his word, spoke the world into existence. And the same power is resident today in the spoken word. God desires impacted into, imparted into your being and write it on your heart. And that when you know the word of God, you begin speaking into your life. Speaking into your friend's life, into your family's life, your children's life. And you speak the word of God over them. Speak it over your country if that's what you're concerned about. But it's the word of God that is preeminent, that is important, that is infallible. Christ is the only answer to all of it. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. And as they're coming forward, we'll recognize that our society and culture, it's in trouble. We don't have to even debate that. We can look at the changes in the last several years, and yet we're not without hope. Hope is in Christ. Light always overcomes darkness. Christ's light is in you is God's answer to sharing his truth in a dark world. Our country is founded on biblical principles. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the answer. As we prepare to worship, as I was praying about this week and thinking about it, meditating about it, something struck me. If the other party had been elected, for those that believe evangelically that the party that was elected stands for same-sex marriage and abortion on demand and all the other things we could talk about, if that individual had been elected, would we be as aware of half the country doesn't stand for those things, that they stand for immorality? If the other party had been elected, that individual, we would say, thank God, God's moving. And we might have missed the fact that over half the country stands for same-sex marriage. At least they seem to. They're not offended by it. They don't care about abortion on demand. They don't care about supporting Israel and all those other things. And would we be that aware of it? Or would we just think that going our happy way because now things seem to be moving in our distance? You understand what I'm saying? There's a great concern for the lives of individuals that don't know Christ, or that worse, proclaim to know Christ and then support their stance on some biblical foundation that's not truth. Let's know the truth. Let's know the word of God and stand up for righteousness. Let's worship our God this morning.